We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. On the bookshelf in my study, I have a book titled Tortured for Christ by a man named Richard Wurmbrandt. In the preface to the book, the man who had compiled this latest edition told a story of when he met Pastor Wurmbrandt. He was in Eastern Europe somewhere, the exact location escapes me, but he was there visiting a group of Christians, and he noticed that there was a lot of hugging going on, a lot of weeping, but the kind of weeping where like you're laughing through the tears because you're just so excited and so happy you cannot contain the emotion. And so finally, after a little while of observing this scene, he said, what's going on? And a young man said, oh, you don't know. My father, he just got out of prison. See, this was a communist country in Eastern Europe where this man was visiting. And the boy's father, Richard Wurmbrandt, had been sent to prison for preaching the gospel. So what a joyous occasion it was that finally it was over. He was free. They were together again. And the first thing that they did after the joyous and tear-filled reunion was over was they began to plan an evangelistic crusade. Pastor Wurmbrandt said, I've heard that there is a great opportunity in this city. We can go there. We can hold an event. We can preach the gospel to those that have never heard. The incredulous American raised his hand and said, excuse me, sir, you know that the communists will throw you in prison again if you do that, right? Pastor Wurmbrandt looked at him with no pause, no change of expression on his face even, and said, yes, they'll give me 10 years. So then, we need to go to this city. And the plans continued. Pastor Wurmbrandt was willing to endure hardship and suffering and multiple imprisonments for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, that he might share his gospel with those that had never heard. You know, it amazes me that in each of these letters to these seven churches, Christ identifies himself in such a way that will be relevant to the people that he is addressing. Right, we saw this last week with the church at Ephesus. How did Christ describe himself? Well, he's the one who holds the seven stars in his hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And what then is the message to the church at Ephesus? Well, it is good that you are holding to right doctrine. I'm holding on to your pastor too, to ensure that he is faithful. But you need to remember that I am in the midst of you. And you need to love one another even as I have loved you. Next week to the church at Pergamum, he will describe himself as the one with the two-edged sword in his mouth. And what is the message to Pergamum? Well, I'm not going to preach the whole sermon, but he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and wage war against you. Two-edged sword in his mouth, war coming. What about the church in Sardis? Well, he is the one who has the church in Thyatira. He's the one who has the eyes who are a flame of fire and the feet of burnished bronze. These are images of judgment. And he promises judgment on the woman Jezebel. Sardis, he has the seven spirits and the seven stars, and well, maybe they don't. There's really not much good happening in Sardis. Philadelphia, he is the one who is holy and true, has the key of David, and shuts and no one can open, and opens and no one can shut. And he has opened a door for them that cannot be shut. Finally, the church in Laodicea, he describes himself as the Amen, meaning they better believe what he says because they know that it's true. He is the Amen. How then does he describe himself to this persecuted congregation in Smyrna, who endured at least as much hardship and suffering and imprisonment as that 20th century Lutheran pastor Richard Wurmbrand did? He describes himself as the first and the last. There's a subtle jab there at Caesar. Caesar, who was going about proclaiming himself to be a god, saying if you did not offer the incense to Caesar, then you couldn't buy and sell. You must worship at the altar of Caesar. And Christ says, no, I am the first and I am the last. He is also the one who died and came to life. What a wonderful encouragement then to those who are about to be called to be faithful even unto death. It's interesting in these letters as well, all but two churches have an imminent external threat that is identified. Two of the churches, Sardis and Laodicea, don't have an external threat because the threat is actually internal. But the rest of them have some sort of external threat. The Nicolaitans, Balaam's error, Jezebel. And in this case, it is those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Who are these people who are a synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not? Well, this is almost certainly a reference to unbelieving, and that is the emphasis there, unbelieving ethnic Jews. Does this mean that Christians are called to, you know, for example, tell people today that they're a part of a synagogue of Satan? Please don't do that. Christians are never told to hate or mistreat anyone, but we are told to reject error. And so while I don't think you should go on the internet and start proclaiming to every Jewish person you find, hey, you're a part of a synagogue of Satan, nevertheless, you should be on guard against the false doctrine of those who would reject Jesus Christ, who would deny his gospel, and not allow yourself to be deceived thereby. And so we have the church at Smyrna. The secular authorities are persecuting them. The Jewish people are seeking to lead them astray, and history tells us when that doesn't work, are joining in the mob calling for them to be put to death. What then do we see of the Christians? Christ, just as he knew the church in Ephesus, he knows the church in Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. This is a faithful church. There's not a bad thing said about this church. That is, needless to say, not the case in every church. We saw last week, even Ephesus, that had contended for the truth of the gospel. Nevertheless, Christ had something against them, but he doesn't have something against this church. And yet there are so many bad things happening to them. They are poor. Their refusal to bow the knee to the emperor had cut them off from the market. They could not buy or sell. They were suffering great tribulation. They would be thrown in prison. They would be put to death. They are rejected and maligned. And yet they are faithful in all things. This seems entirely backwards, right? Isn't it supposed to be that if you follow Jesus Christ, you can have your best life now? Isn't it the case that if we follow Jesus Christ and we live according to the ways of God and we walk in his ways and we seek to follow God's word, that God will then bless us in our endeavors? Well, certainly following God's law is a better way to live. And biblical wisdom will get you a lot further than worldly wisdom. And yet, sometimes God's people are called to be faithful even when everything goes wrong. For even in the midst of their suffering and their tribulation, they have hope. After all, their enemies are powerless. Those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, Gamaliel had warned them decades earlier when they first started opposing the Christian church. When he said, if this work and this endeavor is not from God, then nothing will come of it. Look at all of the false messiahs that have come about up to this day. The Messiah died, the followers scattered, and nothing came of it. So don't worry about it. But if this is from God, you cannot stop it. And yet, even now, as John writes this, either 40 so years after that was written, or 60 or so years after that was written, they are still opposing the Christian church, and Gamaliel's words are still true. Because this is from God, it cannot be stopped. And then notice how long the evil one is given authority. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. I've told you before that numbers are very symbolic in the book of Revelation. What does 10 days mean? Well, first of all, it's going to be really intense. All the stuff that the devil's going to do, it's going to be very difficult to endure. And it's not going to be instantaneous. It's not an hour. It's not one day. It's not even just one week. It's a week plus 3 days. It's not instantaneous. You're going to feel it, but it's not everlasting. It is intense, but it will end. The devil does not have unlimited authority. The devil isn't given 1,000 years. He's bound for 1,000 years. He has authority for 10 days. And so though it will be difficult, it will be over. Instead, though they are going to be thrown into prison and tested for 10 days, Christ tells them, be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You know, there was one in this church who certainly would have heard this letter and went on to embody exactly what it called for. His name was Polycarp. And in the days of a Roman emperor named Marcus Aurelius, a persecution against Christians broke out in this part of Asia Minor. And as with most persecutions, they weren't as concerned with the rank and file members of the congregation, they wanted the leaders. And Polycarp was the bishop. So they went looking for him. At first, Polycarp went and hid and was in a house that the authorities were not aware of. But eventually, someone close to Polycarp betrayed him and told the authorities, "He's hiding over there." So they took a band of soldiers and they went to go get this enemy of the state. And they get to the house and they find in it an old man who was at least in his 80s. They come in and he welcomes them. He feeds them. He asks to go upstairs and pray because he knows what he's about to suffer. They bring him to the city and he is told to offer incense to the emperor and he refuses. The government official says, "Have pity on your gray head. I don't want to do this to you. Just offer the incense and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" Because that's what they called Christians at the time, because they denied the Roman gods. Polycarp looked out to the crowd who denied Jesus Christ and sought his death, and he pointed at them and said, "Away with the atheists." The government official says, "I have wild beasts and I have fire. I will do this. Deny Christ." Polycarp said, "83 years I have served him and he never did me any wrong. How can I deny my master and Lord? You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour, but you forget the fire that can never be quenched." And he died. He was put to death. He was faithful unto death, but Polycarp knew that by being faithful unto death, he would have the crown of life. That the one who conquered would not be hurt by the second death. Sure, the fire may burn for an hour. Sure, it may be hard and painful and difficult, but he had something better, something more sure, a savior who would never leave him or forsake him. Christians, I don't think many of you will be called upon to be thrown in prison. I certainly hope not. But you might be. You know, often when we talk about things going on in the world, there will be a genuine fear that, well, what if that comes here? What if people who hate God and hate the gospel will seek to throw us in prison and put us to death if we don't deny Christ? Do I think that it is a good thing for that not to happen in our society? Yes. But if it does, Christians, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.